You may help feed the homeless. You may do all kinds of good, good works, but you're still in the state of lostness. And the only way out of lostness is to get out of that state by being born again. You got to turn to Christ.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Today on Life Talk, we are continuing the message called Paul's Background. This is the fifth chapter of the series, Philippians, the Joyful Letter. To tell us more about the message, here's Pastor Jeff.
Last time, we looked at three shining examples Paul holds up for our inspiration: Jesus himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. All three modeled selfless, obedient lives that glorify the Father. But now as we begin chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul first exhorts us with his favorite topic, rejoicing. He then shifts to the topic of false teachers and how their message on mingling Old Testament law with New Testament grace in order to be saved should be utterly shunned. He holds up his own Jewish background and training to show the Philippians that if anybody could brag on being the ultimate Jewish believer, it's him. But none of the things he achieved could ever save him. Only salvation by grace through faith could make him right with God. And that's true for all of us. So grab your Bible and follow along as I share part two of the message entitled Paul's Background from our series Philippians, the Joyful Letter. We walk into church like we got run over by an 18-wheeler. We say, what's wrong? Oh, I just had a trial this week. What was the trial? Well, the Lord really convicted me to give up fast food. And it's just really hard. Pray for me. I'm really missing those Whoppers, Big Macs, those fries. Or the Lord really convicted me to get up early in the morning and pray. Man, I'm just struggling. It's just hard. But here's this guy. He's been whipped 39 times across his back, 5 times. He's given up his whole life and everything that revolved around it. And he says, it's just trash that I gave up for Christ. Wow. Paul convicts me. I know I say it a lot. I'm not lifting up a man, but he's the greatest Christian that ever lived. And he's the greatest of the apostles, no question. God made him that. It's not what he did. He would be the first to tell you Christ did it in him. But when I look at his life, you talk about an amazing individual. You know, I've read a lot of history. I've read a lot of biographies. I love biographies. And I'm going to tell you, I love biographies on Churchill. And I'm reading right now a book that has 50 mini biographies in it of great Christians, Moody and Sankey and Whitfield and Wesley and all these great Christian leaders, and I'm reading it, and they're all incredibly impressive, but no one approaches what God worked into Paul. Now, we're about to read more of what God worked into him, because his great passion and goal is found at the end of verse 8, end of verse 9. He says, that I may gain Christ. That I may gain Christ. I've given up all these things, consider them as trash, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, because I can't achieve that. I can't get me saved by the law. But that which is through, say it with me, everybody, faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. That the minute you look up and you say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin, I look to you as my Savior and Lord, and you exercise faith toward Christ, a voice is heard from heaven speaking over you saying, righteous. You are righteous. I declare you righteous right now. On the spot. Amen? the righteousness which is from God by faith in Christ his Son. Now, Paul fully understood the difference between being in Christ or not. I want everybody to say with me, in Christ. Now, that's two of his favorite words. That's one of his favorite phrases, in Christ. Tonight, if you remember anything from this teaching, I want you to remember the phrase in Christ, because you can hardly read a Pauline epistle without coming across the phrase in Christ. He understood the difference between being in Christ or not. His desire was to be found in him, not in his own works, not in his own righteousness, but in him. I want to be found by God to be in Jesus. In Jesus. Salvation, folks, is a matter not of our works, but of our position, of what spiritual state we're in. The unsaved man is without Christ, without God, without hope. Can I say that again? The unsaved man is without Christ, without God, and without hope in this world. If you are not in Christ, you are without God and you are without hope. You have no hope of eternal life. You have no hope of escaping hell. The saved person, on the other hand, is found in him, like Noah was found in the ark. He and his family, and they alone were carried on top of the water that judged and destroyed the rest of the human race. Only those that got into the ark were saved. Only those of us who get in Christ. You know, Noah would have said, in the ark, in the ark, in the ark. But now that the New Testament has come, it's in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Let me just share a couple of things. Some non-Christians, and I've talked to plenty, argue that they are good, moral people without being a Christian. That God will let them into heaven based on their good life. I've been told, you know, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run with the boys that do. I've never had a traffic ticket. I love my family. I take care of my kids. I'm just a good person. And I understand thinking that way. However, if you think that way, you're deceived. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But here we go. You have these people. They argue that they're good, moral people without being a Christian. God's going to let them into heaven based on their good life. They also argue to make their own case better. Well, I know some professing Christians that don't live as good a life as I do. In other words, you talk about all these Christians. I know some. They don't live as morally or as good a life as I do. And so they top off their argument for their own salvation based on their own good works by comparing themselves to less than stellar Christians. But it really comes down to what position you're in or what state you live in. Now, I'm going to work that just for a minute. Let me draw an illustration. Let's say three different people live in the state of Colorado. One lives thousands of feet above sea level in a high mountain. The second person lives right at sea level. And the third person works thousands of feet below sea level in a mine. One way up there in a mountain, one eye level, and one way below in a mine. But they're all still in the state of Colorado. Follow me. It's the same idea with unregeneracy or of being lost in your sins. You might live high up on the mountains of morality as an exceptionally good and decent person. Or you might live a very ordinary life. Or you might live down in the dirt of a wicked and vile life. Either way, all three are still in the same state. The state called lost. Are you with me? The state called lost. The state of lostness. That's your condition. Doesn't matter how moral you think you are. You may give all your money to feed the poor. You may help feed the homeless. You may give all kinds of money to special schools and colleges. You may pay the way for kids to go to college. And you may do all kinds of good, good works. But you're still in the state of lostness. And the only way out of lostness is to get out of that state by being born again. You got to turn to Christ. Are you thinking with me? You got to turn to Christ. Now, once you turn to Christ and you're born again, you get transferred to another state. Paul put it this way: we were in the kingdom of darkness, but now we've been translated into another condition or another position or another state. The kingdom of God's dear Son. So when I get saved, not only am I heaven bound, but I just switch states. I just switch kingdoms. God took me out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the devil's kingdom, and he translated me into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. Amen. So the only way out of lostness is to be born again. It has nothing to do with you achieving it or being a good person. You got to turn to Christ by faith and be declared righteous by God. Once you're saved, you live in another state, the state of salvation. In that state, a person can live on a very high plane of spirituality, or they might be a very average Christian, or they might even be backslidden and living a very carnal life, but all three still live in the state of salvation. They are in Christ. Can we say that phrase again? In Christ. Say it again, in Christ. So there's two kinds of people in the world. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. You're saved or you're lost. Period. You're in one state or the other. There's not in-between states. There's no flyover country. You're in one state or the other, state of lostness or the state of foundness. The state of lostness or the state of salvation. And that's what matters to God. When God looks at us, he says, what state are they in? Are they lost or are they found? This is why Paul says over and over, I want to be found in him. I want to be found in him. In him. Amen. If you're in Jesus tonight, can we give him a hand of praise? Amen. 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 Let me promise you, in the days of Noah, you were either in that ark or you were out of that ark. And it made all the difference in the world when that flood began to rise. Now, Paul knew there's no righteousness in himself, no achievements that would make him right with God. He says, not having my own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ. Now, he goes on next to reveal the three driving passions of his life. And again, we're getting a glimpse, an autobiographical glimpse into what God did in this man. He says, I got three driving passions, things that I want more than anything else. Before I share them with you, let me just put a little seed thought in your head. What is your driving passion? When you wake up in the morning, what is it that you start thinking about that you really want, that you want to chase, that you want to pursue, that you want to obtain, that you want to make your own? What drives you? What motivates you? Have you ever thought about that? Everybody has a passion. Some people have a passion to do absolutely nothing. And that's what drives them. They wake up every day, well, today my passion is to do nothing. And I'm going to sit here and eat potato chips and watch soap operas and do nothing. As the world turns, all my children are young and restless. And so on and so forth. And so that's their passion to do nothing. Some people get up and say, man, I want to be famous. Some people get up and say, I want to be rich. That's my passion. I want to be rich. I want to drive one of those super nice cars, and I want to live in a great big house, and I want to have a bunch of money. That's my passion. Other people get up and just chase the flesh. That's their passion, their hedonist. They live for the flesh. They live for pleasure. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's their passion. But when it comes to a child of God, our passion ought to be Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, Paul had a passion. He had three passions that he names, but they're all really tied up in Christ. Here they are in verse 10, that I may know him, that I may know him. Let me give some feeling to it. Here's how he's writing it. He's not saying, that I may know him. No, he's saying, that I may know him. That I may know him. It's eating me up alive. I want to know him. And the power of his resurrection. and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Let me touch on each of those. First, that I may know him. That's the driving passion of his life. Notice what he doesn't say. That I may reach huge crowds of people. Or that I may become a famous apostle. Or that I may write 2/3 of the New Testament. That's my passion. No. His deepest desire was that I may know Jesus better and better and better and better every day. I want to know him. I'm in love with him. I want to romance him. I want to know him better this week than I knew him last week. I'm after Jesus. I'm chasing Jesus. I'm in hot pursuit of Jesus. How many Christians would say that today? Boy, that touches me. The word know there is the word to progressively come to know something better and better. It doesn't mean to know everything, something all at once. It means I am progressively, ongoingly, day by day, incrementally, step by step, coming to know something or someone better and better and better. Jesus and Paul had something going on. Then he says, after knowing him, or alongside knowing him better, my second passion is to know the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead now resides in our mortal bodies. Are you aware of that? Have you ever thought about that? The Spirit of God that moved into that tomb and quickened the dead body of Jesus now lives in you and me. The resurrecting Spirit. The resurrecting Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, now resides, lives in, has set up shop. We are his home. We are the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's talking about. That I may know the power, that I may come to know better and better the power of his resurrection. It's the resurrection power of Jesus that raised us from the spiritual dead and that daily empowers and enables us to live above the pull of sin and to walk victoriously with Christ. Paul said, I want to know that power. I want to know the power. You know, sometimes I think it would do us good. We talk about doing it at Easter time every year, but it would do us good just to sit and really think about Jesus in that tomb, dead, wrapped in grave clothes, dead as dead can be. And God suddenly entered that tomb in the power of his Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ sucked in a breath for the first time in 72 hours. And he was raised from the dead. Think about the power that did that. And what that means, the power of his resurrection. Because that same power is going to move across your body and mine one day and take us into glory. If we're still around, walking around, when Jesus returns, we're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. But if we're in the grave, we're coming out of the grave. There's going to be a mass resurrection from cemeteries all over the world. The power of his resurrection, the power of his resurrecting power, the literal power of his resurrection power. God's ability to raise dead things back to life. Paul says, I want to know that. I want to be really familiar with that. And then third, Paul says he wants to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Now it gets difficult because I have a hard time going there. I don't like suffering. Anybody in here like suffering? But here's what he's not saying. When he talks about sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings, he's not expressing some twisted desire to suffer. He's not a masochist. It's rather the willingness to suffer in Christ's cause, which Paul had done in spades. And when doing so, we identify with the Lord and the suffering he endured. The Bible tells us that if we are called to suffer, we are to take it patiently. If we're called to suffer for his name, if we're called to suffer for his name, we're to take it patiently, patiently, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, then our sufferings are united with his sufferings, and we suffer with him. Because Jesus, he's still being persecuted, is he not? Have you gotten out there and spoken for him lately and discovered people are not thrilled to hear about Jesus? It used to be a positive if you were a really good middle-class American that went to church. That used to be a positive. You told people, oh, I go to church every Sunday. Oh, that's great. That's admirable. No more. Now, if you say you go to church every Sunday, you're looked at as an oddball. Or they're probably fleecing you at church of your money because the whole thing is a scam and a fraud. It's no longer a positive to be a Christian. Unless you're a liberal Christian, which is no Christian at all. Because then you stand for nothing. You're just calling yourself something that you're really not. And I've been in one or two of those churches, and they are shocking. You know, there's whole churches out there now. They don't have to worry about suffering with Jesus and identifying with his suffering. Because when you go to their services, which I did just experimentally a couple of times, if you believe Buddha saves, if you believe Muhammad saves, if you believe you can save yourself, if you think you're saved hugging a tree, that's cool, groovy. Hey, did I say groovy? Boy, did I just date myself. Edit that out for radio. I mean, I went into a church, this thing was packed. I say it's a church, it wasn't really a church. Folks, we got to get down to where we tell the truth. Some churches that say their churches aren't churches at all because they don't preach Christ. They don't teach the word. They're not about walking with the Lord, suffering for his name, dying to their flesh. They're not about any of that. They just have a 501c3 where they have a nonprofit entity. But they're not a church. I went into this church, air quotes, and the speaker got up and opened up a book and he quoted from Robert Frost. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And I took the road less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Everybody went, and I thought, what? And then he proceeded to make fun of anybody that thought Christ was the way to salvation. And you could not get a seat in the balcony. This was in Dallas. No, if you're a real church, you understand what I've read tonight about Paul. You understand that I may know him. You understand the passion, that I may know the power of his resurrection. You understand having a love for Jesus Christ. You understand crucifying the flesh and living a disciplined life. You understand these things because you're born again. This is male for you. Amen? He says, being made conformable to his death. Any way that Paul could do so, he longed to identify with the Christ he so passionately loved. Yes. Now, verse 11, we're going to close. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, I used to read that and go, that sounds like he's not sure he's going to get resurrected. If by any means. That's not what he's saying. He's not expressing doubt here about being one day raised from the dead. He knew he was going to be raised from the dead. He's saying nothing, no barrier, no obstacle, fleshly desires, demon, or devil is going to keep me from the great resurrection. I am all in. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. And I am looking forward to the day that I hear his voice and he calls me up. Amen? Come on, everybody.
We hope you were blessed by Pastor Jeff's message. We're so glad to have you with us today. Here at Life Talk, we want to stay connected with you and help equip and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. If you would like to receive e-devotionals and ministry updates from Pastor Jeff, visit our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. From there, you can sign up to receive this exclusive Life Talk listener email. When you sign in for the first time, we'll send you a free gift as a thank you for being a devoted Life Talk listener. So go to lifetalk.us and sign up for a free e-devotional today. To get a copy of today's message or this entire sermon series, give us a call toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Our friendly staff will be standing by to assist you and even offer you a special discounted price so you can get your own copy of your favorite message or the entire sermon series from Pastor Jeff. This is our way of thanking you for your unwavering support for Life Talk. Once again, the number is 877-884-3111. Or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us for more information. Coming up next on Life Talk.
You know, I believe in defining moments. I believe in God-given defining moments. When God does something in your life, God touches you. He invades your space. He comes into your life and He touches you in a way, on a level that you could never, ever forget. If you lived to be a million years old, you could never forget it. It's frozen in time. It's when everything changed direction.
That's next in Pastor Jeff's new message we're calling Paul's Passionate Pursuit. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again on our next Life Talk broadcast. Until next time, may God bless you richly.